Why don't you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the fact that above all you took our sin, Lord, and you walk with us and you hold us. And Lord, as we've sung, you'll never let us go. Father, we thank you for those truths. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your Son. And Lord, we need your Spirit right now. We need you to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Help us to put aside the distractions so we can hear clearly what you're speaking to us through your word. Lord, because we are in a battle, as Paul mentioned at the beginning of the service. It's not a pleasure cruise. It is a battle. And Father, we want to be your servants. We want to be found faithful when there is no faith, Lord, in the world. And so, Father, we do ask that you would use this message, use the singing, the praying, Lord, everything to your glory. And Father, change us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing our series in Ephesians 6, we're looking at the spiritual armor. And this is going to be part one of a two-part message on the shield of faith. And I'd just like to read for you the scripture for this morning, verses 14 through 16. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. 430 BC, the Battle of Thermopylae took place in Greece. This is a famous historic battle that's been made into a couple different movies. One recently, the animated feature, well, it's partly animated, mostly animated, the movie 300. That is a historical account of 430 BC, Xerxes and the Persians, about 200,000, sweeping through Asia and then on into Europe, was invading Greece with 200,000 conscripted soldiers from all over the world. And a small band of Greek soldiers faced them in a narrow pass. The Persians would have to come through this gate called Thermopylae, which was actually the hot gates. There was hot springs there, and only a few hundred could pass through at a time. So it was a bottleneck and a pathway to Greece. And so the Greek soldiers, about 3,000, faced them, but in the front of the 3,000 were 300 crack Spartan troops that were a culture of warriors, trained as little kids to be warriors. And it was essentially a Greek Alamo, if you will. They all knew they were going to die, and the only purpose of the battle was to hold off the Persians as long as possible so that the divided sub-states of Greece could unite in one army and then face Xerxes. One particular soldier by the name of Dionysus, if I'm pronouncing that right, a Spartan soldier, was informed that the Persians' arrows would be so numerous as to blot out the sun. And he responded, "So much the better, we will fight in the shade." And of course, the guys here in the audience are kind of like, that sounds pretty cool, that sounds pretty macho. But over the last week, as a church, it's not any fun fighting in the shade. It's been a very hard week. Last Saturday, a good friend stopped by as I was just working in the yard, and he pulled up and came out, and I razzed him about his new car, and I immediately noticed that he wasn't here to talk about his new car, but rather to let me know that they found a spot on his wife's pancreas, and she was going to be tested this week. And then Monday, Paul and I went to the hospital right before she was tested. This is Julie Flessner, John and Julie Flessner, and we were going to get the results back, or they were going to get the results back on Wednesday, and so that was going to be about 3:30, 3:15, so we're praying and waiting and praying and waiting, and then as I was leaving, waiting for John's call to find out what's going to happen with Julie, the phone rang, and it was a friend of mine. Said that Rob and Jeannie Koshin's daughter had been run over, and so we ran to the hospital. And she died. Sometimes when we face a spiritual battle, the arrows are so numerous that we have to fight in the shade. Sometimes we fight in bright sunshine, and it doesn't really seem like a battle. This week is not one of those weeks. And I don't know what your individual circumstances are today, but there will be days when you will fight in utter darkness because the arrows will be so numerous and the confusion so great and the chaos and the pain and the hurt so great that you will barely find strength to take up your shield. This morning is part one of a two-part message on how to wield the shield of faith that Paul mentions here. And next week, we're going to pick that up. But what we are going to do this morning is we are going to distinguish between what the actual darts of the enemy are and what the shield is. Let's take a look at this. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What were the arrows that darkened the sky this week? Think about that for a second. As you look at that verse, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What are the circumstances? Paul starts with out in all circumstances. Now, I realize in some versions, in the NIV and some other versions, it doesn't read exactly that. In the Greek, it's in pantas, which means literally in all. That's all it says in Greek, in all. Could be translated in everything, in every circumstance. Some translations even say that it's above all. So it's not exactly clear from a word-to-word Greek to English translation what exactly Paul means there, so you kind of have to go by the context. Well, what is the context? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows or darts of the evil one. Circumstances of life. Think about this. What are the circumstances of life? Could be your circumstances. You have to deal with an annoying spouse. You could have to deal with rebellious kids. You could have to deal with a difficult neighbor, a difficult person that you work with. Or could just be trying and annoying circumstances. Your car doesn't start. Your car freezes up. You get a flat tire. Your computer freezes up a million times. Annoying circumstances. Those are circumstances. Now, those are fairly trivial circumstances. They can get progressively more difficult. Sometimes circumstance involves pain. Could be emotional pain. Could be the loss of a relationship, a jilted relationship, difficulty in your marriage. It could be physical pain, arthritic pain, a sharp stabbing pain from a bad back. All of those things can be circumstantial. Could be economic loss, tough times. Gas is soon to be $4 a gallon. That pinches your pocketbook. Times are a little tougher than they have been economically. Those are circumstances. You could be faced with a difficult job situation. Perhaps you got canned. You lost your job. Might be because of your own fault or negligence. It might have nothing to do with the standard of work that you were doing in the job. You might be lonely. You might be single. And that's painful to you to think about, am I going to have to spend the rest of my life single or alone? Could be sickness. Could be your own physical health. That's the circumstance that it's trying for you. You're not as young as you used to be. You're not as healthy as you used to be. It could be a terminal or potentially terminal sickness, like John and Julie Flessner learned. Could be cancer. You could have a loved one. Talking with somebody on the praise team, her mother's going to have surgery. She has breast cancer this week. They don't know the extent of it. That's a circumstance, a painful circumstance, but a circumstance. Could be physical death of a loved one. All of those things are circumstances. All of those things are circumstances. Now I want to look at that verse, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Does the shield of faith protect you from anything I just mentioned? No. That shield doesn't stop one of those circumstances. Not one. Not sickness, not death, not pain, not economic loss, not relational loss. The shield of faith does not stop circumstances. Did you catch that? That is absolutely crucial. We cannot go one more step forward in the spiritual battle until you realize that the shield of faith is not designed to protect you and me from pain. Period. I wish it were not the case, but that's not reality, is it? Now, you're going to find some church that'll say exactly the opposite. That's not true to Scripture. Not true to Scripture at all. It's not true to reality. Newsflash. The authors of the New Testament are dead. Every single one of them. Every single one of them are dead. Lazarus, who was resurrected, or not resurrected, resuscitated, and walked forward from the tomb, he died again. The shield of faith is not designed to protect us from death. It's not designed to protect us from sickness. It's not designed to protect you and shield you from pain. It doesn't work that way. But in Christendom, we tend to think that it does. We have a dilemma. We have a dilemma. Either our faith doesn't work, or it's not designed to protect us against circumstances. And see, this is where a lot of Christians fall into a lot of confusion, because in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of their circumstances, the first thing that they question is their faith. Because if their faith was real, certainly they shouldn't be struggling with all these things, right? Wrong. Completely wrong. And that's why it's important for us to distinguish between what is circumstance in all circumstances. In pontos, in everything, take up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy that come in the midst of the circumstances. There's a difference between circumstances and arrows. Yes, we fight in the shade sometimes, but the arrows are not the circumstances. That's hard to grasp. It really is. It really is. And I catch myself all the time. Whenever something bad happens in my life or in the body of Christ, one of the first things I think of is, oh, the enemy's at work. Well, that's a given. But what do I mean when I say that? I mean that he's the author, he is the cause of whatever just happened. And that, in fact, is the flaming dart, the circumstance, the cancer. That's the arrow. At least sometimes that's the way my mind works. Is it? Maybe. Maybe not. But Paul makes a distinction between circumstances and arrows here. In all circumstances, you take up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. Circumstances is any event in life, good, bad, or indifferent. Good, bad, and neutral. Anything that you experience on a day-to-day basis is classified as all circumstances. That's kind of like in Romans 8:28, Paul says, God works for the good of all who love him. In all things, God works for the good. Same thing. What are all things classified as? All circumstances. Everything you experience. Now, the darts, on the other hand, flaming darts, is a thought, a lie, an accusation fired in the midst of the circumstances which are designed to damage our fellowship with Christ or our fellowship with one another. And those are what darken the sky. Because circumstances happen. That's always the way it's going to be. But the flaming arrows are the thoughts, the accusation, the lies, the things that intrude into our mind, the thought process that would lead us into temptation, that would lead us away from trusting Christ, that would lead us away from fellowship with one another. Those are the darts. Those are the darts. And they fly fast and furious in times of trouble. Honestly, but don't kid yourself. When the circumstances are good, they fly then too. We're just not as perceptive. Sitting out in the hallway in the seventh floor of the university hospital with about 20 people, it was just packed. All sorts of people came to support the Koshans as they were in a private room with Avery, holding her for the last time, and people were coming in, and relatives and friends and family. And Lincoln McElravy, who's usually a character, but wasn't so much on that night, he said, "You know, I've heard a lot of people say that you shouldn't really study Ecclesiastes until you're after you're 40 because you won't get it." He said, "I think that's dead wrong. I think that's dead wrong." You know Ecclesiastes, the meaningless book, where it's the most depressing book in the Bible, where Solomon goes on and on and on and on and on and on and about every aspect of life and says, it's utterly meaningless. It's vain. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. Of course, the conclusion of the matter is, apart from God, it's all vanity. He doesn't let you in on that little secret till the 12th chapter. But in Ecclesiastes, Lincoln was talking about, Solomon said, it's better to go to the house of mourning, the house of laughter. What's up with that? Why is that true? Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, he knows something we don't? Yeah, he does. It's the same thing that Jesus said when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why? Because when you're in the house of the mourning, you can clearly identify what the problem is. When you're in the house of laughter, you don't even see the arrows. The arrows of comfort. Just keep going. Your goal should be comfort in life. You got it good. You make a good income. You have a comfortable lifestyle. You don't need to take a risk. Yeah, following Christ, that's going to put you outside of your comfort zone. So as long as everything is happy, as long as you have food on the table, as long as you have satellite TV and you have a few amenities, a few comforts, everything is great. You don't need to pursue Christ. Those are arrows. But when you walk into the house in the morning, you realize all that other stuff doesn't mean jack. It doesn't matter. Who cares? That's what Solomon meant. So don't misunderstand. Arrows fly in the sunlight and in the storms. And the shield was designed to extinguish those. But the arrows are not the circumstances. There's a difference. There's a difference. Let's take a look at an example specifically. Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there. This is the account of Jesus and his disciples. He's finished preaching and throngs of people are coming to him and he's been healing, he's been teaching, and so big crowds are following him, and he decides he wants to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he decides to go, and a bunch of boats follow him. In verse 35 of chapter 4, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So this is not just a single boat. This is a caravan or a whole bunch of boats. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, Do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What's the circumstances in this story, in this historical account? What are the circumstances? It's a storm. The situation is they're all in a boat. Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. He gets in the stern. He's on a cushion. He falls asleep. And in this region of the area, these are all fishermen, by the way, most of them. And they're used to storms, but this storm was of such ferocity that they were actually scared. It takes a lot to scare someone whose living is made on the sea and having to deal with storms. So that's the circumstance. That's the circumstance. Jesus is asleep, and there's a big storm. How do they respond? How do they respond? Do they take up the shield of faith? What do you think? What did Jesus say? Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Obviously not. Faith does not play a part in this story. Jesus' faith, yes, but not the disciples. So the circumstance is the storm. They do not take up a shield of faith, but the storm calms. So obviously their shield didn't put out the storm. Jesus' word put out the storm, but it wasn't because of their faith. There's a direction I'm going here. I want you to understand, storms are circumstances, not arrows. What's the arrow? Fear. And out of that fear comes a thought. Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're all going to drown? Let me summarize what's going through their mind and what goes through a lot of people's mind when the storm comes. God, if you cared, you wouldn't let this happen. And if you let this happen, it shows me that you don't care. That's a flaming dart straight from hell. Is your God big enough to allow you to suffer? For many people, he's not. And that's an arrow from hell. God, if you loved me, you wouldn't allow this to happen to me. God, if you cared, you wouldn't allow this storm to come into my life. God, if you loved me, the diagnosis would have been negative and not positive. God, if you loved me, A, B, C, fill in the blank. Those are arrows from hell because they impugn God's integrity. See, that's what an arrow is. An arrow is a thought, a lie, or an accusation, or a temptation fired in the midst of a circumstance, and it's designed to damage your walk with Christ. It's designed to damage your soul and your fellowship with one another. What circumstances are you going through right now? Forget the disciples for a minute. Put aside what everyone else is going through in this church. What storms are you enduring right now? From the midst of those storms, arrows are coming. Some of you, it's health-related issues. Some of you, it's relational issues. You don't get along with people. And oftentimes, we like to kid ourselves. I think this is real common. I know I do this, and I'm sure you probably do too. We like to throw out the if-then clauses. If my health was better, then I could walk and serve the Lord, and I could bear fruit. If the people that are annoying to me, be it spouse, co-workers, people in the church, siblings, neighbors, if they were not idiots, then I wouldn't be so angry and I could bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If my job was more fulfilling, then I could bear fruit in the workplace. If I made more money at my job, then I could be generous and I could maybe help with missions or the Lord's work or something of that nature. If God would have made me of a different temperament, not so shy, then I could bear fruit and be bold in my witness for Christ. See, in all those circumstances, what we like to do is say, if you just calm the seas, if you just let me be God, then I could get on managing the universe the way it should be managed. And then I could start really making some progress. But because you are incompetent, O Lord, King of the universe, second-rate ruler who doesn't do anything right, I can't do any of those things until you get it right. Now, we would never say that. But the mere fact that we think all of those things betrays the fact that that's what we believe. What arrows are being fired at you from the midst of circumstances? There's a reason for the little index cards. It's not a recipe exchange this morning that are there. I'd like you to take those index cards, and I'd like you to write down, if you don't have a pen, I think the ushers have a whole bunch. You can hold up a hand, and they'll come around and give you one. I'd like you to write down something in your life, circumstance and an arrow from that circumstance. They're two different things. Could be, I'll give you some four examples. Could be someone you love has been diagnosed with a serious illness. That's the circumstance. The arrow, I'm scared to death. Anxiety, worry, or I question God's goodness. Could be any one of those things. Circumstance. My spouse and I are arguing. Arrow. I wonder whether or not there's someone better out there for me. Or I'm struggling with temptation. 1,001 circumstances and even more arrows. What is the specific arrow that has the tar and the pitch that's flaming that the enemy has launched or ready to fire at you? You may not know, and that's okay. That's okay. But at least through this morning, hopefully, at least intellectually, it might take a while to drop down here. Intellectually, you'll walk out of here thinking, okay, the circumstance is not the arrow. The circumstance is not the arrow. Now, what we're going to do with these, this is going to comprise the direction that we go next week in terms of the sermon. This week, we're identifying what the arrows are, and that they're not circumstances, but they come in the midst of circumstances. We're going to look briefly here in a moment what the actual shield is. And then next week, we're going to see how that shield extinguishes your arrows that you're writing down. So next week is all application. All application. So fill those out, and then you can, we'll get a basket or something at the end, back of the sanctuary, and as you leave, you can drop them in then. And you don't have to put your name, by the way. Don't need to know your name, just your circumstances and the arrows that the enemy is launching at you, and we'll use that. So let's take a look at how or what it is supposed to help us when these arrows in the midst of the circumstances come. It's the shield of faith. It's the shield of faith. Now, in Paul's day, the Roman soldiers, when we think of the Roman soldiers, we kind of think of Spartacus and who's not a Roman soldier but a gladiator, and they got those little round shields. That's a specific kind of shield that they would use in close quarters and hand-to-hand combat. That's not the word that Paul uses for shield. There's two types of shield. There's a smaller, rounder one that was on the left arm and sword in the right, and they would bam, bam, that kind. And then there's also a different kind of shield, which is a full body length, about 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. It covered the whole body. That's the shield that Paul's talking of. It was concave from this side. It was covered with leather or linen. It was also soaked in water, and it was usually made of wood and then soaked covered with leather and then soaked in water so it could specifically extinguish the darts of the enemy. And they would, all the Roman soldiers, as I mentioned last week, they would link up in a huge row, and they would interlock their shields so that they were completely protected from archers in the distance from the enemy. And they would move forward and advance as a unit. That's how the shield was employed in warfare. So when Paul says, take up the shield, he's not saying, take up the Roman shield of wood, which is covered with leather, so you can extinguish the darts of the barbarians or the Persians or what have you. That's not what he's talking about. He says, take up that shield, which is not made of wood, it's faith. Okay, what does he mean by faith? This is crucial. First of all, faith is not positive feelings. It is not positive feelings. Many people think, well, you just got to have faith. What do they mean by that? Oftentimes people mean by that, you've just got to believe that it's going to work out well. So you go to the doctor, you get a biopsy. You just got to have faith, sister. What do people mean by that? Sometimes, not always. You've just got to believe the best that it's not going to be positive. How is that going to change the results? Just believing something is, you wish something to be true so you believe it's going to happen? It doesn't work that way. It has to be based upon a promise specifically given by God. Positive feelings don't cut it. It's also not just simply intellectual assent. I said simply. I didn't say it's not intellectual assent. I should have changed that slide. It's not merely intellectual assent. You have to assent that something is true, believe it to be true, before you can have faith. But that's not all. I mean, that's the starting point. Yes, I believe it's true that God loves me and cares for me. I believe that intellectually. You must also appropriate that and live accordingly. But it's not merely intellectual assent. What it is confidence in God. That's what faith is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Three things or aspects about faith that make up a shield that will extinguish any flaming arrow. Number one, this kind of faith trusts in God's character. We're going to look at these verses individually in a moment. Number one, trust in God's character. The reference there is Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Secondly, trusting in God's promises, whatever they may be, and appropriating them. That's 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. And third, the shield of faith is all about trusting in God's program and His timing. Jeremiah 29, 11, and also Romans 8, 28. So let's look at each one of those, starting with trusting in God's character. Romans 8, verse 32. We studied this chapter extensively a few months ago. We finished up the 8th chapter of Romans. And I'll start with verse 31. What then shall we say to all these things? If God's for us, well, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody can. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What would the guys in the boat have said had they known that Jesus Christ was willingly going to give himself his life for them, and that he would give them all things? They would not have impugned his character and accused him of not caring, would they? If we focus on the character of God in the midst of our difficult circumstances, it extinguishes the arrows of the enemy, which say to us, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, he would not allow your wife to have cancer. God does not love you. If God loved you, he would not allow your child to be dead. God does not love you. If he did love you, he would not have made you so thin or fat or ugly or tall or black or white. God does not love you. If God truly did love you, he would provide you a spouse. God does not love you. If he did love you, then you would get along better with your spouse. God does not love you. You can ad nauseum. You can see where this is going. But when you know God's character, when you know that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us whatever we need to be sanctified into his likeness and image? That is a rhetorical question. How can we impugn God's character when he has not spared his dearly beloved son so that we could be made into his likeness? When you focus on the goodness of God expressed in the cross, you cannot impugn his character. Because you recognize that, no, even though you don't understand, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you understand what's going on and why everything is happening in this chaotic world. When the battle is so dark and the arrows are so many that we fight in the shade, I'm not saying that all of a sudden, oh, I get it. Here's what God's doing. That's not the point. The point is when you know that God has given his son for you personally, it makes it very, very easy, or at least understandable, to say, I don't understand what's going on, but I know that you love me. You have demonstrated it on the cross, and therefore I will trust you because I know your character. That's how the shield extinguishes the arrow. Secondly, trusting in God's promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Here's what this means. When you trust God's promises and you are asked, I'm just going to make this very, very concrete example, something that each person here can recognize and relate to. God asks us, because we walk in the light as he is in the light, we walk with him and we have fellowship with one another. Because we have fellowship with one another, we are to be reconciled. We are to be unified. Therefore, when someone has something against us, the scriptures say clearly that we're to be reconciled. When someone hurts us, the scriptures say clearly that we are to bear with them. We are to forgive them. But here's what we do. But I can't. I'm not ready to forgive them. I'm just not there yet. Translated, I don't want to forgive them. They hurt me deeply. They shot an arrow at me, and it's currently lodged in my eye. And if and when I get it out, I'm going to stick it in their eye. So no, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not ready for reconciliation. Okay? What Peter is saying, what Paul is saying, what Christ is saying is you have every divine resource that you absolutely need. You lack absolutely nothing. The only thing that is hindering your and I's reconciliation process or our forgiveness is the fact that we just don't want to. So when we trust in the promise of God, we say, you know what? I don't feel like forgiving right now. I am hurt, I am wounded, and I'm just not into it right now. But because he has died for me and he has forgiven me much, I will forgive them this little. I don't see that I have the resources in me. I don't necessarily feel it. But I have been told through the scriptures that I do. So therefore, I am going to step forth in obedience, and I am going to extend the hand of fellowship, and I am going to say, yes, I forgive you, or I am going to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Why? Because the Scriptures say clearly that I have the Holy Spirit. I have every resource I need so that I can become partakers in the divine nature. I don't have any more excuses. I don't. Another example. God says that we're to be bold in our witness, not obnoxious. That's not the word in Greek. It doesn't say obnoxious. It says be bold. We're going to get to that in the end of this series when he asks for prayer himself, that he might be bold as he proclaims the gospel. So we're called to be bold, but we're timid. And we say things like, well, I don't know the Scriptures that well, or I'm not very good. What if they ask me all these questions? I'm kind of afraid, and so forth and so on. Now, he doesn't make us all the same. We don't have all the same intellectual capacity or the ability to argue or reason, but it's not about arguing and reason. It's just about being a faithful witness. Can't tell you how proud I am of Rob and Jeannie as they've gone through this dark time. The first thing that they said was, I don't want this to be in vain. I want Christ to be glorified through this. I want people to know about Christ. I want my family members to know about Christ. The highlight of Rob Koshin's day, I think on Thursday, I think it was he was back at the house and a neighbor that he knows came over and the guy was so sorry. And the guy's not a churchgoer. He's not a follower of Christ, at least not as far as Rob knows. And Rob just, you know what? It's about Christ. He just started sharing about what Christ has done on the cross. He didn't care anymore about whether or not he's afraid. Isn't that funny how that works? When the storms come and everything is swept away, it just doesn't matter anymore. Our fears, our anxieties. But they wanted people to know. They wanted people to know. In the most horrific place of their life, God simply honored his promises. If you obey me, I will put out a platform and you can step on it and you won't sink. It's true for you. You don't have to wait until something tragic happens. It's true for me. That's taking the shield of faith and acting on it, moving forward, knowing that God's going to protect you. You have a shield. Protect you from what? What's he not protect you from? Circumstances. You may walk forward and get your head handed to you literally. And then we will mourn your death and glorify God because you are with him forever in eternity. That's what the martyrs had to face. Moving forward with the shield of faith doesn't mean safety. That's not what it means. It means spiritual security. Nothing can harm you, your soul. Lastly, trusting in God's program and his timing. Jeremiah 29, for God knows the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God works for the good, all things for the good of those who love him, been called according to his purpose. Marching forward with the shield of faith means that in the midst of those storms, you and I, we recognize that God's program is for our betterment. I did not say that it was for our pleasure. Those are two different things. I remember reading just recently or hearing about this recently about shepherds and that modern-day shepherds that would take their sheep and they would, when they're infested with all sorts of different parasites and so forth, in order to get rid of them, the only way that they can do that is to throw them into a vat of pesticide, which stings and burns. Could you imagine for a moment, from the vantage point of the sheep that's being lifted up by the loving, caring shepherd, and hurled into a vat of pesticide. The sheep that knows the character of the shepherd will not say, "You don't love me." They will say, "This hurts, this hurts, this hurts, this hurts. I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it." But they will trust in the program and the plan of the shepherd because they know that whatever the circumstance, God is working it out for their good. And that's what Paul means. You have to be armed with that. If you are not armed with that, you will be, if you do not have this principle embedded in your heart and in your soul, I have a phrase for you. Stop, drop, and roll, because you are on fire right now as we speak. You cannot fight if you're currently rolling back and forth trying to put out the flames. Because every little circumstance that comes into your life, every big circumstance that comes into your life, will throw you off because you don't understand that God is sovereign over the deepest and the darkest and the scariest storms. But when you recognize that, when you recognize that, it does not diminish the pain. Please don't walk out of here and thinking that I'm saying it diminishes pain. I think you've probably figured that out. You've beaten that horse dead. But you will walk out knowing that regardless of what happens tomorrow, this afternoon, 20 years from now, however painful it may be, God's program cannot be thwarted. Even if His program is watered by the shedding of your blood. I mean, what are you going to tell the early church when they were literally being fed to the lions? That God's faith in God protects you and gives you prosperity? That's ridiculous. That's not just ridiculous, that's insulting to half the world that doesn't have the freedom to worship as you and I do. It doesn't mean economic boon and prosperity if you proclaim your faith in Saudi Arabia. It means literally that your head is removed from your shoulders. Does that change any of that? Nope. It doesn't. It doesn't. So trust in God's character, trust in His promise, and trust in His program. Then you will be able to walk out in the midst of the worst storms of life, the hardest circumstances, and not be moved. Not be moved. And then you will be able to fight in the shade. Leave your cards in the back. Like I said, next week, part two, how to wield the shield with specific arrows in mind. And we will come back and worship again. Also, a quick reminder, there the Barnabas Luncheon and the silent auction next week for the Mexico team. So I want to encourage you to attend that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, that He has demonstrated that He is worthy of our worship and worthy of our love because He did not shield Himself from the darts of the enemy, but that He Himself became our shield on the cross. Not only did He shield Himself from the darts of the enemy, but He has shielded us from that which is most terrifying, and that is Your righteous indignation and wrath directed against sin. Father, we thank You that He is our shield, that Your Son has weathered the storm of Your wrath and reconciled us to Himself. Lord, I pray for those who are grieving right now. I pray for those who are in the midst of very, very trying, difficult circumstances. Shield and protect them from the lies of the enemy. Shield and protect them from temptation to walk away, temptation to stray and to sin. Lord, shield them and help them to keep their eyes fixed on You, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord, so that You would be exalted and You would be lifted up and glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Golden Grace.